Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I'm glad when they say, let us go to the house of the Lord. Father, we worship you. He serve the Lord with gladness. In the name of the Lord. No other way to serve the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's how we want to serve the Lord. In the name, you deserve that, O Lord. You deserve all of us, Lord. Father, we thank you for bringing us together in fellowship again this day. Lord, as we read your word this morning, Lord, we are asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that thou bless the reading of your word. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. This morning I want to talk about the last vision of Daniel. You know, he got many visions in the beginning of his stay in Babylon. He was interpreting dreams and visions to other people. Of course, the first impact he made was the Nebuchadnezzar dream, right? So the forgotten dream. So back in Daniel chapter 2 and everything like that. Then of course, many other dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, you know, when he was to go and over 7 years, things like that, and eating grass and things like that, you know. Of course. And so many other dreams he had and so forth. Then of course, Belshazzar, so has his own dream that interpreted, Then beginning was chapter 7, I believe it is, God began to give him his own dream, a vision. It turned out that what God gave him was an expansion of what even he had given the Nebuchadnezzar before, so we know that. So we're talking, in this video we're talking about his last vision here, the last three chapters. So this morning, the last vision of Daniel. Okay. The last three chapters of the book of Daniel belong together, really, in the original. The last three books, meaning 10, 11, and 12 chapters of Daniel, they belong together. And there were no chapters, there were no division in it. The three chapters may be actually divided into three parts for clarity. You have the chapters 10, verses 1 to 21 to 11:1, just interesting division and so on. Revelation of supernatural beings, to the earth and so forth. In Daniel 10, and then the first verse of 11. Part 2 is the pre-written history of the kings of the north and the south in Daniel 11, mostly. And then the last part of Daniel 12 is the time of the end. So this morning, I just take only one part because there is too much to cover all those things. So if you did the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, so which is the last vision of Daniel actually. I agree too, that the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, certainly is the most fascinating, or one of the most fascinating in the entire Old Testament, really, because of the events what occurred in that particular chapter and so forth. Angels coming and going, and so that's why it's so fascinating, and we can learn a lot of lessons from there. I have to begin from Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, and whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. Now, this is Daniel's last vision, I said. It came to him in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus, as we are told in that verse, which was actually in history, 533 BC, that's about 500 years before Christ, Daniel, at this time, from what historians say, was over 90 years of age, and probably was no longer actually active in public affairs anymore. Because we are told in the very first chapter of the book of Daniel, 21 verse, Daniel 1:21 says, and Daniel continued even unto the fourth year of King Cyrus. See, that's how the book started in Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel 10, where we are at now, he said, in the third year of Cyrus, the king, and so on. So we see. So, 3 years before that time, before this time, some of the Jews took advantage of King Cyrus' decree, which can be read in Ezra chapter 1. I won't go there because there are too many verses. There are 11 verses in there. I don't want to go there, but it's there. That is the King Cyrus' decree that the Judah can, the Jew can return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and restore the temple and so on, that, you know. So they can return to Judah. So why Daniel did not return with them, we don't know. And there are many schools of thought why he didn't go with them. Either because of his old age is one reason why he didn't go. Secondly, maybe because God still have more revelation to give to him. That's why maybe he retained him still in Babylon. Could be any of those two, and they will be valid too. He was old, as we know. And of course, you know, many other revelations came to me. Why those people are gone, and so on. Now, anyway, and relief from the burden of public affairs. Daniel doubtless spent his time in inquiring as to the success of those who had returned to Jerusalem to go and build the walls and to restore the temple. So he was, he was interested in inquiring about how they are making progress and so forth. So verse 2 of where we are in Daniel 10, 2 says, and in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3-4 weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So that's the type of fast, right? There are all kinds of fasts in the Bible. And there are fasts, you know, Bible doesn't know, maybe you don't drink anything and so on. Beginning from Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, not drinking, not eating anything. That has to be a special calling of God, right? For anybody to do that. He was in God's presence and so forth, you know. Anyway, so people call this kind of Daniel fast a partial fast. Some people do it today, some churches, they go 21 days and doing eating, maybe I don't know, they eat partially, you know. So anyway, the type of fast. Like I said, it doesn't mean that he did not eat anything at all, drink anything, but that he refrained from all dainties and restricted his fear to the simplest articles of diet. That's what it means. And this he did for 21 days, we are told. And we have no doubt at all that it would have continued if the angelic being had not come to his relief. You don't know, I believe he would have continued, but that is when the angelic visitation come to him and so on. Anyway, so the question will be to us, why was he fasting and mourning? Are we really told in the Bible? Why he was fasting and mourning really? Well, we can just look at the word of God and see why he would be doing that. If we don't have an explicit, you know, verse we can look into. But we know that, you know, without any doubt, he was disappointed in the number of the Jews that returned to Judah at the decree of Cyrus. He was discouraged at the number. In fact, in Ezra 2:64, we are given the number that returned in Ezra 2:64. I read that. The whole congregation together was 42,303. Those are the number that returned from Babylon, you know, to Jerusalem at the decree of Cyrus, you know. So I think Daniel was disappointed at that small number. The great majority of the priests and the chief of the people preferred their houses which they had built and the gardens which they had planted in Babylon to their going to their desolated land to go and rebuild it. So they stay back in Babylon. See? You know? And of course, the book of Esther tells us, you know, the numerous, how numerous that were those who remained. So we can learn that from the book of Esther. I don't have time for that. Anyway, we don't have enough time to go cover that one, but I believe that one of his appointments, only very few, himself, maybe by divine guidance, and also maybe because he was too old, I don't know. So, but that's one of the reasons I think he was disappointed. Also, another reason was this. He had been informed, he keep inquiring, that the Samaritans, when the people got back to Judah, the Samaritans wanted to lend hand in the building of the, you know, the walls and the restoration of the temple. They want to lend hand. But the Jews refused them. So they were mad. And they begin to hinder the work. In fact, you know, they begin to seek an injunction from the Persian court to stop them. You can see that in Ezra 4, 1 to 6. But I won't go there either, you know. So they call the Samaritans, you know, they wanted to lend their own hand. They say, no, they say no. So, and they refuse them from doing that and so forth. And then apparently hear all those things and so on. So those disheartened there by the fact that so many of his people were not interested in the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple and the worship established by David and Solomon, and that those who returned were dispirited and they were harassed on every side by their enemies. Is it any wonder that the prophet fasted and mourned? He loved his land and so on, that, you know. No wonder, no prayer for 30 days. And the prophet opened his window towards Jerusalem, you know. But I've read what King Solomon said, oh Lord, if they are in captivity, and they will set their face toward this temple, and they will call upon your name, that you will hear whatever trouble they had, that you will hear them. Maybe in Nebat, King Solomon said, you know, prayer and so forth. So that he did, and so he loved it. He loved Jerusalem and so on, that, you know. So anyway, I think it's a good example for us today, all believers today, what he was doing. To emulate Daniel. beyond a doubt, this country, any country at all, our nation Nigeria, this nation has entered the most crucial period of its history, like even all the nations, actually. Well, because we are here, talking about here. Enemies are rising up on every side. Look at where U.S. is today now. It's indirectly on the Red Sea. In fact, the Houthi on the Red Sea, who are attacking commercial ships and things like that. China is flexing with muscles over Taiwan and all those things and so on and that, you know. Not to talk what is happening in Gaza. All of those things and so on and that, you know. Many things are happening in this country internally, you know, that is not really really outside and so on. The dichotomy, the division, the political system is anything but conducive at this hour, you know. So, anybody who loves this nation, you know, should just emulate Daniel, you know. And that God will, we pray God will grant those who love this nation, you know, to get a soul burden for the people of this nation or whatever nation we are living in and so on. And like Daniel of old, give themselves to prayer and fasting. I think that's one thing we can learn from that prophet and so forth. After all, even the people, when they were going to captivity, whether Ezekiel told them, or I think it was Ezekiel, he said, whenever you are going your captivity and so forth, let us pray for the peace of that place, because it is the peace thereof that you yourself will have peace. So whether we are here in Nigeria, whether we are, I think it's our own good. Well, like we pray here every Wednesday and so forth, and that, you know, that we are exalted in 1 Timothy 2, you know, the same thing. You know, so that we have body for where we are. We are the washers of our generation. Those who lived in this country before, they were the washers. They did their part. Now it's our own time. Anyway, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go now. So verse 4 of Daniel 10. Now, he had a vision here of a man. In the 420th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Edeke, if you like, that is River Tigris, you know, in Babylon, Iraq, so if you like. Anyway, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. And listen to the instruction, listen to the description of this, what to call him a man, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophir. His body also was like the berry, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Where? Who was this certain man there? Who was he? I will say without even wasting any word, he was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Theophany, God in Theophany, who he was. I don't see any other person in this world of that time of now that can match that description. And we remember, of course, the Lord has been doing this before, and we all know by now in Genesis 16, he has appeared to Abraham in the company of two angels, you know. The other day we preached about, I think it was the Christmas time, the Creator visited his creation, right? We touched on these things too. The great appearances of God, you know, and so on in Theophany, to different people in the Bible and so forth. And of course, to really be certain, we can bring two other Bible references to show that it was the Lord himself. Let's see when the Lord appeared, you know, at the Isle of Patmos to Apostle John, Revelation 1:12. Let me read that. If you compare to what I've read in the book of Daniel, you can see the parallel. Let me read Revelation 1:12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pap with a golden girdle. His head and his ears were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. If you just begin to remember what I read in Daniel 10:4, how can we miss it and so like that, you know? And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many water. Daniel called it multitude, right? The way he appeared to Daniel at that time. But here I say, after all, we know many waters too. What are the plain people too in the Bible, in the way? Praise the Lord Jesus. Anyway, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Look at how Daniel described his face and so on, like lightning, he said, you know. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And the Bible put an amen there. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that wonderful? In Hebrews 2:14, I believe it is, Bible says the Lord has, he says, seeing that we are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself took part of this thing, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. So the Lord has the keys of hell and of death. See that here? So what we have here is this. Daniel saw the Lord before his incarnation. That was what he saw. And John, at the Isle of Patmos, beheld him in the glorified state subsequent to the resurrection. But in both instances, his appearance was the same, or similar if you want, you know. Now, I will notice something also, to see if we don't miss it. The effect of the visions of Daniel and John upon themselves were the same. What was it? They both fainted, you know, to give us no doubt as to who that certain man was, you know. We are now in Daniel 10, verse 8 to 9, right now. So anyway, so we can't miss him, just the Lord himself in the pre-incarnate state that appeared to Daniel. So they call it, I believe it, one of the most fascinating, shatters in the Old Testament, the Lord appearing, angels, as we're going to see now, coming and going, as we're going to see right now. Anyway, there remain no strength, you know, the effect of talking about the effect of the vision on both men to show that it's the same Lord. Let's see what happened to Daniel in verse 8 and 9. There remain no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Then, I skipped some phrases in there. Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. What happened to John in Revelation 1:17? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. See? Almost similar thing, you know, because the same Lord who appeared to them, I had the same similar effect on those people as, you know, those prophets and so on. The similarity of the effect of the vision of both Daniel and John upon each of them is proof that the certain man that Daniel said he saw was none other but the Lord himself. you know, in the pre-incarnate state. So we know that. One other indication that it was the Lord is that those with Daniel were terrified by the supernatural happenings. What happened to them? They fled from the scene, just as what happened to Paul, you know, when he received the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. You know, that's right. And let me just read that part of the scripture to see that the same thing in Acts 26:13. Why Paul was certified to King Agrippa, you know, Bible, the Lord told him that he will testify of him before kings, and so on, before the Jews, and so on, that, you know, before kings and the Gentiles. Here is him before Agrippa, describing his encounter with the Lord in Acts 26:13, to see that it is the same Lord, the same effect upon those when he appeared. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. The sun was even obscure when the Lord appeared to him. Obscure because the creator of the sun was on the scene. Anyway, shining light about me and them which journeyed with me. Verse 14 says, and when we were all falling to the earth, the same experience, no brother fell to its face. I'm sorry, that you know. And John did, you know. And we were all falling to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, So why persecutest thou me? And let anybody put anything to it. The Lord had no, it is hard to kick, for this to kick against the priest. And he asked a question. And I said, oh, no, who are thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So we know it is the Lord that appeared to Daniel in India, you know, when he said, fighting man and so forth, the dressing at the revelation, when he appeared to Apostle John, were all the same thing. Now we are in, you know, we're now in Daniel 10:10. Something changed when we get to this verse. That is a change in the personality of Daniel saw, as we see right now. You know, from that point onward, something happened. In verse 10 of Daniel 10, and behold, a hand touched me. As we see this, and now, it's no longer the Lord, really, you know, as I'm going to see that now. You know, now, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palm of my hand. You will take to the same Lord that has appeared, but no, not really, as you're going to look critically and so on. And that, you know. And he said unto me, O Daniel, the man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. I stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now the question is, this, I call it an heavenly messenger. I will call him. Who is he? Well, we know. The thing to know is that this is not the first time, right, that Daniel was being addressed or saluted as man greatly beloved. Let's go from there and see if we can trace who this having man is that touched him and so forth. We know in the first vision, that in the previous vision in Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel greeted him that way. Let me read Daniel 9:23 to see what I'm talking about. Because he addressed him or saluted him as the man greatly beloved, right? And we have heard that before. And it was angel Gabriel that so saluted him. Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of thy supplication, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel now, thy commandments came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. See, that was Gabriel speaking to Daniel at that time, right? In the previous vision, right? Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So what I'm trying to say is this. It does seem that the heavenly messenger that touched him here is the same angel Gabriel, you know. And of course, the angel really helped him, you know. So many things happen in that chapter. That we call it the most fascinating, or the most fascinating chapter in the Old Testament, really, you know. Angels coming and going. The Lord himself showed up there, you know. And Gabriel, as we see, you know, show up there again and so on. We're going to see again. Michael was involved as we go down this chapter. Fascinating chapter, isn't it? Anyway, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. The internet continued to wait until that angel appeared, the Gabriel appeared, and so on. As you know, like I said, if you haven't appeared the 24th day, I trust that it could have continued until that happened. Really. Anyway, but lo, Michael, there we go. All kind of heavenly, you know, personages. The Lord is said to interact in this particular chapter, a fascinating chapter, isn't it? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, meaning the Jews, in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, he said. Anyway, the words spoken by this angel at this point are of a greater significance, a very, very important word. 21 days had elapsed since Daniel had set himself to prayer and fasting. When the angel finally appeared, he declared that what he said to him and so forth. So, the question is, why had the angel not able to reach Daniel during all that time? What happened? You know, we know in the previous prayer of Daniel, they were answered like that, interceding us and so on. And if it teaches us a lesson in our prayer life, you know, anyway, we'll come to that later. So why, previously, other prayers of Daniel, have been answered immediately. I give an example. In Daniel 9:21, hear what he says. That thing gave it. Daniel says, why I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, there you go, while he was in prayer, quickly, it was answered. Even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being called to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation. So we see, the very prayer was answered like that. Why this one takes so long? Why? Anyway, and verse 22 says, and inform me and talk with me and say, oh Daniel, and now come forth, and to give this skill and understanding. So he was, answer right there while he was still praying and so on like that, So why the long delay this time around now? And we can learn something in our own prayer life. Some prayer you prayed, you'll be waiting and so on like that, Others answer like that and so on like that, Anyway, the angel gave him an explanation saying that the prince of Persia has withstood him during this time. And the prince of Persia the physical or national ruler of Persia at that time was Cyrus, right? And we know it could not be Cyrus, when you say the prince of, the prince of Persia, refers to, could not have been Cyrus, because for one reason, it would be inconceivable really that a human being like the Cyrus could have successfully resist an archangel, even for just a moment, couldn't be, as long as that, Anyway, what had happened was that the angel lifted the veil of the unseen world. That's one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible, really, concerning prayer and what is happening in the heavenlies and so on like that, So what it was, the angel lifted the veil of the unseen world and permitted Daniel and for the rest of us today to see something of what takes place in the battle between the powers of darkness and the angelic hosts, So not only Daniel, we now understand today ourselves and so on like that, And even really, this same warfare in which we, you and I, are all Christian, on this earth today, we are involved in it. And it's referred to in Ephesians 6, the 12th verse. And they say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that one is one of the most fascinating chapters in the Old Testament, really. The veil, the veil of the unseen world, and what's happening in the spiritual world, and so forth. The contest between the host of Satan and the angels of God, and even with saints on earth, are not excluded in this warfare and so forth. If you all end, Revelation 12, That same market will be there. You know, as soon as that, you know. Are there, where it's raptured out of the heavenly. Anyway, I don't want to go to that direction. Let's get off the subject here. The fact is that what happened in this in this world history and so forth. The issue is that where Adam, who had been given dominion of the earth, disobeyed God and hearkened unto the serpent, instead, and it transferred that dominion to Satan. That's why the world is where it is today, and as well as that, you know. That's why the Redeemer has to come. It was no false claim anyway. Therefore, when the devil tempted the Lord and said that, you know, that in Matthew 4:8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's not an empty statement. It was transferred to him, you see, you know, by the false parents, you know, when they disobeyed God and so forth. So it wasn't lying. It was to lie, not to Christ anyway. So we know that. The truth is that Satan has organized his kingdom of evil angels. This is the thing that this chapter opened to us and to all believers and so forth, is this, of what is happening in the spiritual world. So Satan has organized his kingdom of evil angels and demon spirits into a prolonged and desperate warfare against God and his program. That is the inference of these things. These powers of the dark world do not intend to accept their doom without a fiercest kind of resistance. See? Even as there are various kingdoms on earth, so Satan has set his princes over kingdoms and principalities. And many believers still don't understand this kind of warfare that you know that we are involved in and so on, that you know. When things are happening, either I attribute to somebody over in the corner, not even knowing that like Ephesians 6 tell all of us and so on, that you know, we don't rest against flesh and blood. Anyway, so he himself has so the fact that he has a prince of Persia and another one in Grecia, we make us to relate to infer that he has prince over every nation. That's by inference now. The Bible tells us about prince of Persia and of Grecia. But how we know that doesn't have the same thing every other nation and so forth, you know. So he himself does not have all power. Satan doesn't have all power. No. Neither is he even omnipresent. Not really. Only God is omnipresent. That attribute belongs to the Almighty alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? That's why I can say I'm with you always. We are believers here in Scarlet now. They have a church down the street. He is there, you know, as some of that, you know. All over the world. Say I'm with you always. Omnipresent. So Satan must depend upon his princes and subordinates to carry out his evil work. Their combined power is so great that they are up to a certain point able to hinder even the activities of righteous angels. That's what we read in the book of Daniel, or what we can learn from there. Their power has definite limitation anyway. It's not infinite and so on. It's not omnipotent. You know, not really. You know, not as even omnipresent. Not really. For when more assistance is needed, really, God always has reinforcement in reserve to counter against any move that Satan might make. And at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, what happened in India? The path of darkness, you know, caused the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? What did the Lord say in Matthew 26:53? He said, take it down. That I'm saying that God can checkmate, God can send reinforcement when needed, you know, against all the so-called path of Satan and so on, that, you know. And the Lord let us know that in Matthew 23, take it down that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Well, praise God, he didn't ask for that, amen. If he did, the divine plan will be obstructed. There will be no mercy seat. It is only the judgment for this whole wide world. That will not have happened. If I got that vision of angel and he didn't go to the cross, then the whole race would have been doomed eternally, really. No? So that's why God didn't do it. No, he came in the purpose and the plan of the Father to redeem the race. Now, of course, in this respect, then the enemies of Christ, they are right in one thing. 27th of Matthew 42. Oh, he saved others. In himself he cannot save. Not because he couldn't do it. He didn't want to do it. He came for a mission. No? To save the world. That was his claim. He said, I come not to judge the world. That's the first time. But to save the world. That was what he came to do. And there are other, there are other instances in the Bible in which Satan has withstood angels of God. There are other instances in the Bible and so on. Let's see one or two of them. In Jude 9, yes, Michael, here we go, Michael again, right? Yes, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Does not bring against him a vain accusation. But said, the Lord rebuke thee. So we see, that's an instance where, Satan will withstand the angels of God and so forth. Michael is a separate case. I don't want to go there. It's a separate case, his identity and so on. I mean, that's not the subject this morning. So the same Michael addressed as one of the chief princes that came to help Angel Gabriel against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. In Daniel 10:13 we read, was involved here too, in the case of the body of Moses. That same Michael and so forth. That was even the end of conflict with the path of darkness, with this Michael, in the Revelation 12, like I said before, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. See? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. See? Michael is involved in all of these things. We can have a whole subject on that Michael, anyway, but here again, Michael, this time, with his angels, and with being in conflict with the dragon and his angels. The battle will come to an end with Satan and his host being cast down upon the earth. Revelation 12:12 said that. So I was ahead of my time at that time when I was saying that. Anyway, in this present case though, the prince of Persia in detaining the archangel was trying to do what? Abort God's purpose for Daniel's people, meaning the Jews. That was what he was trying to do in that case we are studying today. So, we know the purpose of the angel's visit to Daniel at this time. It was the angels then instructed Daniel regarding the real purpose of his visit. He had been sent of God to make Daniel to know what was to befall his people in the latter days. You see? Meaning the Jews. So this thing runs to the end of the age and so on and that, first of all, just summarizing the last few verses of that chapter. Now I'm summarizing the last, I don't want to go through verse by verse from here onward, just summarizing what happened the rest of that chapter. First of all, he rehearsed a series of events that were to occur in the era before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the prophecy leaps forward to the time of the end. If you read the rest of the verses in that chapter 10. Before the heavenly messenger could proceed further, of course Daniel pleaded with him, saying that his strength was so exhausted that he was unable to understand or pay attention to the message. I'm paraphrasing the angel was bringing to him. Wherefore, one of the angels touched the prophet and threatened him so that he was able to understand the vision. The angel then informed Daniel that he was still engaged in a great warfare against the power of the prince of Persia. Now what happened was that the prince of Persia had been checkmated but not utterly defeated at that time. That was what he was saying there. Paraphrasing those few other verses. Then when that event occurred, the angel declared that another prince, the prince of Gracia, meaning Greece, will come in and take over his dominion. So thus we see the age-long battle in the heavenlies that occupies the attention of both angels and the saints of God. That's why I call it a fascinating, you know, shatter in the Old Testament and so forth, open the, you know, the veil, you know, into the, you know, into the spirit world. And the Ephesians 6 pick it up right there. You can see the parallel in there. Certainly, this 10th chapter of the book of Daniel is the most fascinating in the entire Old Testament for what it opened to us. Another thing we gain. It reveals the ceaseless warfare that is being carried on between the righteous angels and Satan and his host. We see the Lord appear to Daniel in a theophany in that chapter. Angels, including Michael, Gabriel, and other unnamed angels, if you look carefully, our heavenly bodies were involved in that chapter, you know. It teaches us also that for certain prayers, very important for us now, of the saints to prevail, the part of the unseen host of hell must be overcome. See? You know, so you have to understand that. The saints' warfare is therefore a spiritual war. Well, so, talking about nations now, what is true of nations is true of individuals too. Satan dispatches his agents or enemies to harass the saints too. Not only to nations, like Babylon and so on, that, you know, or whatever. No, no. So even to individuals, the extent of the forces of which Satan assigned to a particular Christian or believer depends to no extent or no little degree on the amount of damage that believer is causing to his kingdom. It's proportionate. The more you are doing for the kingdom of God, the more pressure he put on you. The more of his enemies he will set against you and so on. Now we can begin to understand, you know, why some men of God who have been greatly used of God have had their usefulness cut short because they can't see the damage being done to his kingdom by these ministries and so forth. So, and that's why. So many of the time, you know, God's people, they get so involved, you know, in their work, maybe there's a little lack in the prayer life and so on, and that, you know, and then that gives us an inroad, right? Be able to do this kind of thing, but it's not unusual. In fact, it's a common thing that the more you do for the Lord, the more he will push against you, the more damage you do to his kingdom. So you can begin to look at your life too, you know, and what kind of things you are doing. So I say, what is true of nations, true of individuals. We can see one person called Job, right? You know what I'm talking about right now. And because of Job's faithfulness, God built a hedge around him, which Satan could not penetrate until God gave Satan permission. Let me quickly read that of Job in Job chapter 1, the 9th verse. You know, then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? You see, he fear the Lord. The more you do for the Lord, the more he targets you, right? You know, so you can understand some things about your life. You are giving your life for the Lord and so on. Thus, he takes note of every person as he serves the Lord, right? Then he begins to march against you. You know, I'm coming back, you know. Anyway, has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house? You see, he look at everything the Christian is doing, right? And about all that he has on every side, thou has blessed the work of his hand. He took note of that too. And his substance is increased in the land. What concerns thee, O Satan, about all those things, you see? Because he was mad. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will cause thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now the thing is this, God does not operate by a will. You know, no, he doesn't. And although it causes all things to eventually work for good for his people, say, who love him, there must be a reason why Satan is permitted to take advantage of God's children. That's a reason. We know for Job what was his own reason, why God permitted it and so on. It's very apparent that the cause, as far as Job is concerned, is revealed to us in Job 3:25. That's why what happened to him. What was it? For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. That's what happened to Job. And that which I was afraid of is come upon me. I was not in safety, Job was saying. Neither had I rest, he said. Neither was I quiet, yet trouble came, he said. So you see, fear was what opened the door for Satan, because as it was hit around him and so on, that, you know, so that fear kind of break and, you know, that edge and so forth. And so it is true, or it is saying, that fear will allow an open door for the enemy to enter. That was a lie in the case of Job, really. You know, so that's why everywhere in the Bible, fear not, you can, from beginning to the end, you know, fear not, because it opened the door for the enemy to come in and so forth and afflict God's people. Consistent prayer builds a bulwark of defense around us. That's what is needed, you know, like Daniel was doing, right? You know, so prayer. Just as Satan sends his emissaries, so we don't have enough hopeless, to embarrass us or to harass us, so God dispatches his angels too, to protect us. And that's why we are told in Hebrews 1:14. So we are not really at his mercy. In Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation, the Bible says. So, and without wasting too much time, one could have just read Ephesians 6. I think let me finish with that one, you know, to see. I read verse 12 before, you know, to see that, you know, that God has given us authority and power. We're not at the mercy of these, you know, these principalities and powers. So Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, I'll quickly read that one to finish off this morning. Finally, he said, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All plain statement, I don't even have to comment on them. Stand therefore, he says, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And well, that is delightful, that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and washing thereon, unto with all perseverance and supplication for all sins. Now, talking of, you know, all kind of prayer, we are admonished, I don't know what about in the book of Jude, but it building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, very, very vital, you know, against this horse and path of darkness. Last two scriptures here, that we have a defense, like Job has, only not to let fear dominate us and so on, that, you know. In Luke 10:19, the people have read all the kind of things, have principalities, power, and all those things and so forth. So the Lord told us these things in assurance, not assurance. Luke 10, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all their corners world all again. The power of the enemy, no matter how many enemies he has, no matter how many what, give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by enemies hurt you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, last scripture here, 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord Jesus. So we never need to be afraid of them, you know, and so on, that, you know, with, you know, being the children of the Lord. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, see, but mighty through God, to the pulling out of the stronghold, we are in 2 Corinthians, that, you know, of strongholds and so forth, that, you know, so we can walk boldly keep our prayer life up and so forth. After you have your delay, you delay your prayer, be persistent. Every day, don't give up halfway because the answer hasn't come to you physically and so forth. You know, the Lord has taught us in the Bible that, you know, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have it, right? That's what the Lord taught us and so forth. Timing and no timing is really relevant. As you keep your prayer post and so on, that you know, it will surely come. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, spending our time all the time in the Word of God. That is what counts most in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for exposing the path of darkness. He doesn't like this kind of sermon and so on. Doesn't like exposure. Because then God's children, you know, will be able to kind of take advantage of the authority we have in Christ Jesus over all, you know, his wife. But we thank you because God is wonderful, is compassionate. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that love him and and showing us all things, what we need. Thank you for keeping us, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I tread upon serpents and upon scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Again, we thank you this morning. Time we have spent here, Lord God, looking at this chapter, you know, the book of Daniel, and we have learned quite a lot of things. Now we see, Lord, the blessing of the intercessor. The intercessor will have angels coming and going. That was the line in the book of Daniel. He was a great intercessor that we read. That the old chapter taught us the blessedness of being intercessor. Longer life. He lived long, I believe, is partly because of his intercessory ministry, you know. We saw Abraham, an intercessor. We saw Moses, an intercessor. That's right. You know, at one time, because of intercessory ministry, the Lord told him, "You know, let me get rid of all this, you know, these stiff-necked people and so forth." Oh, you know, Moses said, "No, Lord, no, Lord, if you're going to do that, take my name out of thy book of life." You know, he was an intercessor, 120 years old. I mean, his natural force was not abated. You know, he asked God dream. Oh, the long life of the intercessor. What an example for us to really, you know, the greatest ministry, I believe. Thank God for prophets. Thank you. Many of the prophets have people who are praying for them behind the scenes, you know. Many evangelists, even in history, are people who know how to show up on the stage. And their job is just to be interceding. And a ministry that the Lord himself is involved, Hebrews 7:25, is able to say that to the uttermost that come unto God to him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a time, what a thing, a ministry it is, Lord, that any Christian can involve himself with. Doesn't take anything. They're not really seeing the public. Their reward is really in heaven. Lord, we thank you this morning again for all the lessons we learned in this chapter of the book of Daniel. As we go this morning, Lord, thank you for your ever-abiding presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand with you always, even to the end of the world. In the world we are living, we say, be of good cheer now. Say, I have overcome the world. You may have tribulations and so forth in this world. John chapter 16. Say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, peace I live with you. In this troublesome world, in this perilous world, say, peace I live with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. He says, be not afraid. That be done dismayed. Now that's in John 14, he says, and so on, that you know. So we go, he told Joshua 1:9. He said, be strong and be very courageous. Verse 7, and be of good cheer, be not afraid of, be dismayed. For the Lord that God is with you, without whatever that going. With this we go forth now, Lord God, and we are confident, walking tall. We are not just only forgiven, sinner forgiven, we are made kings and priests, and we are to rule on earth in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So go we as kings and priests, recognizing our position and our authority to the glory of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.